Well, friends, in this chapter that we have read together, we see two aspects of the judgment of God, God's judgment. God in this chapter is in process of judging the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and also he's chastising one of his children. Lot was one of the children of God, and he had backslidden, and God was chastising him in this way. And despite Lot's great failure and failures, is proof of the eternal security of believers, the eternal security of the saints. Although Lot forsook the Lord never forsook Lot. Although his eyes were upon the things of the earth, the Lord's eyes were upon Lot. And that does not mean that his life brought great glory to God, no. On that final day, many things in Lot's life will be burnt up, will be shown as being useless and vain. Lot is a classic example of the worldly saint, if I could use that term. A saint that has lost his bearings. As the Apostle Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, the believer who enters into heaven with a wasted life. If any man's work shall be burnt, he says, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, friends, as we think about the remaining words of this chapter, think about this. Is there any hope for a backslider? Is there any hope for a person who has drifted away from the Lord, who has sinned? Is there hope for those who are tempted in different sins, here sexual sins and perversions that are described in Sodom? We will see the answer for both of these questions, and the answer is a definite yes, there is hope. There is hope for a repentant sinner. There is hope and mercy for one who seeks the Lord through His Son Jesus Christ. Last time we looked at the first message on the effects or the what comes from backsliding, the consequences of backsliding. And we learned there a number of lessons. We learned the warning that we must beware of the downward spiral of sin and how things go from one thing to the other. And then we learned how the backslider, he lives among and is pressurized by the depraved people around him, by other sinners. And we also saw that how the person who is backslidden, he does not think biblically. He doesn't think correctly. He's made himself a make-believe world. And sometimes you've seen individuals like that. Why don't they see? Why doesn't this believer see the way he's going? And we saw that, how Lot was blinded. And then we saw that the backslider does not have the respect of sinners. He's lost his testimony. He can't influence other people for good and for the Lord. But at the end, we touched on the fact that God is yet merciful to the backslider. And we saw how, because of the Lord's mercy, they were rescued and they were saved. Well, this morning our subject is what we started last week. It is the second message on the effects of backsliding. And there are a number of points I want to bring up and raise. It is a very surface look at the verses before us. But I trust that the Lord would speak to each one of us. And there would be a word in season, word just right at this time for you this morning. The first point I have is this, that the backslider desires to keep close to what God condemns. And that's what we see in verses 18 to 20. The backslider wants to keep close. He doesn't realize how dangerous sin is. And so you find that Lot said, after the angels say to him to escape for thy life, go into the mountains. So the Lord was directing Lot to go into the mountains. But Lot says, no, that's too far away. That's too far away. So he says, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. He says these things. He says a lot of words, but he doesn't obey the Lord. That's just something he says before he gives excuses. He says that, and I cannot escape to the mountain. I'm not going to do that. Lest some evil take me and I die. Will the Lord send him somewhere and command him to go somewhere and then an evil thing take hold upon him and for him to die? No. It is a baseless fear that he has. And so here he refuses to accept. Lot had been forced to leave Sodom, but his heart is still longing for it. Even in the last minutes of the last hour, he still wants to bargain with the two angels which were from the Lord to be as close as possible to his former life. He wants to be near to it. Oh yes, he knows he's lost a lot of things, but he's still longing for it. The things that God has condemned, he longs for it. Lot acknowledges the mercy. Yes, he does. The mercy of God that has been extended to him. But he begs to be allowed to stay nearby. Think about it. Not even brimstone and heaven's fire will make a pilgrim of him. He must have his little Sodom again. He thinks, that's my life. I need to have that. I need to close by. This was a place of material blessing. I don't want to be too far away from it. And this is Lot's pathetic request. He has to go to Zoar, which means small, the small place. And so he argues, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Not the place that you've set for me to go. That's not the place where I want to live. My soul will live in Zoar, the place I want to go. And the implication in his request seems to be that Zoar is just an insignificant place. So there will be not great sins there. It's not as prosperous as Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not going to be so many evil and wicked sins. Friends, if we are backslidden, we don't appreciate the gravity of sin and not the how awful sin is. And so what we do, we try to make some excuses and keep close to it. Keep towards it still. Friends, be careful. Be very careful. So we move on. The second thing is this. Not only that the backslider desires to keep close to what God condemns. Secondly, yet he sees the judgment of God. There was God's judgment that comes upon Sodom. God doesn't change his mind. And that is what you see in verses 21 to 25. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And then it says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. With amazing condescension, and grace, and long-suffering, the Lord did not argue any further with Lot's request. God could have, or the angels could have commanded him and said, no, I will not accept this. I will judge you for your disobedience. No, the Lord does not continue speaking with Lot in this way. And friends, remember, sometimes God just leaves us to go our sinful ways. And he then allows us to taste the consequences, the effects that will follow from that. And all of us, we could say, we have experienced something of that in our lives. The consequences of our own sin. The things that we regret. Why do we regret things? It's because we realize we have made wrong choices. And yet we have to stay and we have to continue, even though things are difficult and painful. Lot should have got away from Sodom, as far as possible from that place. It had brought nothing but trouble to him. He should have thought about this. And what else he should have done? He should have gone back to his uncle Abraham, to that spiritual home. He needed fellowship. Well, my friends, there is a difficulty in our times. There are many Christians that they think they can be separate from others and not be in fellowship with God's people. And they are the ones who lose out. If you keep yourself to yourself and not join yourself with God's people, you are the ones who will lose out. And here was a man who should have thought, all this time, all these years, I've not been with the spiritual people. I need Abraham. I need his friendship and fellowship again. I need to talk to someone about spiritual things. So cherish your times together. When you gather to worship God, make it a time of blessing to one another. And do not take it for granted. There may come a time for each one of us. At least it may be because of ill health that we may not be able to come and join one another in this way. So do not take these things for granted. Do not think, next week I can have fellowship. Next week I can go and visit this individual. Next week I can go and be a blessing to someone. No, now. Now is the accepted time, even for fellowship and blessing amongst God's people. If you have opportunity, use your opportunities. But Lot did not even think of going back to see Abraham. That would have been a blessing to him. That would have been a blessing to his family. They could have enjoyed so many things and encouraged each other in the Lord. And probably he didn't want to do that, as this would be too humbling for him. He had to admit that he had made the wrong choice. As he had been given the choice of which way to turn, and he had looked at Sodom and the plains of that country, and he thought, well, that's a prosperous place, I will go there. But he didn't want to admit anymore that he had done wrong. And friends, we find it easy. Do you find it easy to admit you have been wrong? I certainly don't find it very easy to admit I have made mistakes in my life. It requires humility. But it is good to admit our wrongs. It is good to stop and not carry on in a certain way. The natural man doesn't like it. You personally, in your flesh, you don't like it to humble yourself. But my friends, it is better to side with God. It is better to admit things that the Lord has shown you and confess your sins and feel ashamed for a time than to side with pride, side with your own heart. Oh, my friends, stop. And don't worry about what other people think. Don't let the fact that you're humbling yourself and admitting that you've been wrong, and you think oftentimes that is one of the biggest troubles for believers, that what other people would think of me. What would people say in the church and as I come amongst them? Don't let that happen, my friends. But here was God's judgment. Fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the plains. Now, the question is, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Friends, in our time, when militant homosexuality is rising around the planet, and especially in the Western world, we must pause at this incident relating to this sordid and degenerate sin. You see, friends, we need to get this right in our minds. What is God's view about these matters? Because there are many even believers who are being tempted to rethink these things and redefine God's word and to ignore it. And to say, well, that was in the Old Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is God of wrath and condemnation, but the God of the New Testament is a different God. That's totally wrong. We need to think clearly. You see, God gave His standards of purity, sexual purity, from the beginning of time. He sovereignly ordered that a man and a woman were to be one flesh, if you were to simply read for yourself. At the early part of Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 onwards, you see how man was created and how a man was made for a woman and a woman for the man. And the Lord God said, it says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or suitable for him. And so you read the account and you see that the Lord made the woman out of the side of the man so that she would be suitable. She would be his help meet for him. And He united them together in holy matrimony. They were married. God married them and they were made of one flesh, the scripture said. In verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. This is what the scripture says. The divine order is one of complementary relationship between a man and a woman. We can read so much in the scripture about these things in the New Testament. Just one example, our Lord Jesus Christ, He said this. He says in Matthew 19 and verses 4 to 6, He says, and He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There the Lord speaks about one man, one woman, and how they are to complement one another. And no one should change that. No one should separate them. And no one should redefine what marriage is. It's always been the case. It's a creation ordinance, marriage. And it is very much under attack. The Western society has lost the battle, I have to say. We've lost it. While adultery is a perversion of God's sacred order of humanity, homosexuality, or sodomy, as it used to be known, is an inversion of God's fundamental design for human relationships. It totally destroys it. You must read the apostles' teaching on this. In Romans 1, verses 23 onwards, this is what we read about this specific sin. And the Apostle Paul describes there how when we leave God and when we take unto ourselves idols and when we refuse the ways of the Lord and the Word of God and His Gospel, this is what happens. And he describes these words in verses 23 to 26. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And so on. He goes on to explain about the men to forsaking and changing the natural use, and men doing those things that are unseemly. Homosexuality is consistently condemned in the Bible. When there are bishops and ministers who go on to say, no, it is, the Bible doesn't condemn it, and God is for it. No, my friends. In Leviticus 18 and verse 22, it is referred to as an abomination. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination, it says. In other places, like in Judges 19, it is referred to as a folly. It is referred to as something vile. In Romans 1:27, it is referred to as unseemly. Them that defile themselves with mankind, 1 Timothy writes. And going after the strange flesh, we read in Jude 7. Friends, these are expressions the Word of God uses, and showing God's condemnation of such practices. Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that were consumed with that perversion of God's order. So it was an act of grace of God to punish and to remove them. You see, it was an act of grace of God to the surrounding cities to wipe such a place of from the planet, to prevent them from being perverted and to be infected with the values of Sodom. And this is the thing that we are now bombarded with all the time. We can't escape from it. And therefore we need to keep day by day renew our minds in the Word of God and seek the grace that is in Jesus Christ. The apostle goes on to warn further of the consequences of such a lifestyle and many other things. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 10, we read these words. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. So he says there are people who deceive themselves. So when he says be not deceived, he says there is a point at which we need to be aware and we need to have discernment. Because Christians can lose their discernment. And so he warns them. He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That could be translated as homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And as a consequence of this brazen sin, which was rooted in their pride. You remember I quoted from Ezekiel that the root of it was the pride of Sodom. God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of eternal destruction. In Jude 7 we read these words, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after a strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. How can you be more expressive than that? Sodom and Gomorrah symbolize in the scriptures the depravity and also God's judgment on sin. It is a very solemn thing. And for Christians to talk about these things, they should have real respect and fear as well. We should not simply point the finger in a callous fashion and refer to people things that we must feel and have fear in our own hearts. Is there hope? Is there hope for people of Sodom? Was there hope? Well, God gave them opportunities. But is there hope for people whose lifestyle is similar to Sodom? Those who say, well, I was born a homosexual and I live in that lifestyle. The Bible makes it clear that homosexuality is a terrible sin. However, the Scripture offers hope for any sin. And any homosexual who truly repents from his or her sin will be forgiven. Same as any drinker. Same as any who has defiled themselves with any form of sin, sexual sin. Freedom from the power of sin comes through the faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. In the church of Corinth, there were former homosexuals who had been changed by the power of the gospel. You listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, and such were some of you. After referring to all these, he categorizes these sins and gives them a list of them. He says, and such were some of you. Some of you in the church, you used to practice homosexuality. You used to be proud. You used to be all those things that I've said. But such were some of you. You used to be like that. But you are washed. But you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Homosexuals do not need medical treatment or do not need psychological help, but to be touched by the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ's power has not diminished, and he remains the same. Yesterday, and today and forever. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash away every sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And yet he finds mercy at the cross. So there is hope. There is hope for every homosexual, every drunkard, every idolater. All manner of sin is forgiven, the Lord says, if we humble ourselves and repent and believe in the Son of God and His work. And we experience change from the inside out. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A Christian can be tempted to sin, even in this area. But there's always grace to overcome the temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation also makes a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Christians are called to be always speaking the truth in love as well. Therefore, our attitude and words to anyone fallen into any kind of sin, let alone homosexuality, there must be a balance of, yes, condemnation of the sin, and compassion for the soul of the sinner. However, our compassion for the sinner must never, and this is the problem with today's Christian world, Christianized world, is that our compassion to the sinner should never allow us to compromise the truth of the Bible. We must never deceive those who are perishing by diluting God's word. That's not the loving thing. The loving thing would be to say, this is the problem, and God condemns it, as God condemns my sins. But there is mercy in Jesus Christ. That is love. Biblical love is this, what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6, that charity, love, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Yes, God desires and He does save those who have fallen into such sins and delivers them from such things. I have seen people like that. If we confess our sins, the Scripture says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know my time is gone. But friends, we are challenged in these things day by day, and Christians do need to have right answers, to speak the truth in love, to have a right attitude about these things, not to be deceived, not to try to explain things away. Do you know in your mind what you would say to people? How would you try to win a person who is entrapped in that kind of lifestyle? Are you being told and challenged by those around you that such views are homophobic and hateful and unloving? What do you say about that? Are you being also taught sinful practices? For example, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, pornography. All these things, we see it all around. And we are told that it's okay. It's okay to do that. And even it should be celebrated and fully accepted and promoted. We received a magazine through the door last week, and it was about the soaps that people watch on TV. And every single one of them had pictures of men or women doing these unseemly things. And it's okay. It's okay to do that. Would I dare to say that would some Christians would be watching such things? These things will go through your eye gate and ear gate and influence you, my friends. We are called today to accept these things, to even promote it. I fear that in a few years' time, so many within the medical world, so many Christians within the education world will have no other option to have to either give up or do something, because they will be asked that you must positively promote such things. Are you tempted, my friends? Are you tempted in some, maybe this kind of sin? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you so repelled by this or any other sinful behavior? You might see it and it causes you to cringe. It repels you. It goes against your nature. But does that then hinder you to share the gospel? To love those who've been entrapped in it? Do we straight away go and close the door to that individual? Well, the Corinthian church didn't, because they had people amongst them who had been saved from it. How does this grace of God affect you when you think about these things? Are you tempted to give in to such sins, any kind of sin? In our day, we must know what the Scripture teaches about this sin, but also we must be clear on knowing how such sins are forgiven. And it's the old way. It's the old gospel. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I wanted to say other things about Lot. We will have to leave it for another time in the will of God. But think on these things. And for those with children, I would say to you, don't let the world teach your children about morality, about what is marriage, and about behavior and sexuality and all of these things. Don't let the world teach your children that. You must, by God's grace, seeking God's wisdom, go and show what the Scripture says. And in your marriages, keep close to the Lord. Marriage is under attack. Part of it is, the reason has been because of the breakup of marriages within Christian homes and in churches. Friends, we all need the grace of God. Those who are not married, friends, you pray for purity, but pray for those who are married, because we need the Lord to keep us. Keep us close to Him. Well, may the Lord help us and bless His word to all of our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst show us that Thou art most holy and must punish sin. Help us, O Lord, to see the world in which we are living in from Thy view, from Thy standards, and not from the standard of the world. And may we be given that boldness and encouragement to reach all for the sake of Jesus Christ with His message of salvation. Bless everyone here. Keep the marriages in this church, we ask. Keep us all pure and looking unto the Savior. We ask these things now, calling upon Thee for grace and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.